Let's take a moment of silence. Our opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity that you provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the spiritual illumination that we need to recognize what we are up against, as well as your grace provision for it, recognizing that the battle is always the Lord's, and the challenge to us is to defer to you and to delegate upward to your power through prayer, that we might deal with all the adversities we face with your power and strength and with absolute quiescence of soul in the midst of it. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The last time we noted a passage in Jude 1 to 16 that speaks of the church, the local assembly of the church. Remember, the body of Christ, the church is characterized in multiple ways. It's comprised of all the believers in Jesus Christ. That's the general church, regardless of where they are. So that's the saints. And then you have local assemblies that are also described as a church. And so when you, in the scripture, when you see through the church in God, of God at Philippi, church of God at Ephesus or wherever, that's referring to the local assembly that for the most part is comprised of believers. But as we see here, the church is open. And people who are unbelievers are free to come in. The objective is hopefully that they will be evangelized and become a body of, part of the body of Christ as saints. So Jude's referring to individuals who he refers to as having crept into. Now God permits this in order to create categories of adversity for his people. Remember, the purpose for our life on this planet is for us to take advantage of God's grace in the midst of the adversity that the devil's world creates, and to deploy God's power into our experience by means of his Word and the Spirit. And I was thinking about the concept of the clay pot that Paul often refers to, and he talks about having this treasure in clay vessels. He's referring to our human body. And I was thinking about how that works out in our experience. And in the context of salvation or justification, the spiritual life or sanctification and ultimately in glorification in our resurrection body. And I was thinking that a clay pot is a vessel. And in that vessel, in the time the Bible was written, people would store different things. In fact, as they excavate certain places in the ancient world, they'll come across these big pots that have treasure in them. So our clay pot can be filled with treasure, or on the other hand, it can be filled with excrement. Now, obviously, if it was excrement, it wouldn't be there anymore because it would have already decayed and gone away into dirt. But the clay pot and that's the correspondence that we have with wood, hay, and straw versus gold, silver, and precious stones. The wood, hay, and straw is consumed and goes away. And of course, that occurs specifically in the context of that passage at the evaluation. But so the pressure of that particular evaluation determines the quality of the work that we have produced. So we have a clay pot. But what's interesting about this clay pot, it's not just clay. As a believer in Jesus Christ, your pot's actually gold. Because the way you want to think about it is, what is clay used for often in addition to storage? It's used as a mold for creating other type of metal material. So you would take, for example, a clay pot and submerge it in a sand mold and pour gold all the way around that. And what you would have then is a image of that clay pot surrounded with the gold. And when it hardened, this is called sand molding. They do this now with all kinds of stuff, cast iron, you name it. You may have done it in high school if you had shop class. So anyways, you take this pot, you take this hole, you put surrounded with gold, this is your clay pot. And then when all the stuff is knocked away, what's left is the gold. And so God pulls that pot out that's surrounded with gold, and we live with that clay pot inside the gold pot. And then at our death, that clay pot dissolves and goes away, and now we're face to face with Jesus Christ with our gold pot from salvation. And what's in it is either wood, hay, or straw, or gold, silver, or precious stones. And so that's what you are. You're a gold pot, not just a clay pot, because you have believed in Jesus. But you still function in that clay pot in time with your body. So that's kind of a good way to visualize yourself. So what you have is you have an enigma. you've got believers in Jesus Christ, and he's talking about that here in some cases. Some of these people are believers and some are unbelievers. The unbelievers just have a clay pot. They can't do anything but what they are because they're unbelievers. You know, they have to believe in Jesus Christ to even have the capacity to function before God in a meaningful way. Now, the believers who've been pulled off course from grace, as is the case in certain situations, they have a gold pot that surrounds the clay pot into which they put wood, hay, and straw. You see, and that's what's going on here. So that's your experience. But ultimately, when they get to the evaluation, what happens? The clay pot's gone, the wood, hay, and straw are gone, but they're left with their gold pot. No rewards. So that's a good way to view the concept of time, of justification, sanctification, and glorification. And how a believer, regardless of their application of doctrine in time, is ultimately going to be in heaven no matter what. That's saved. Paul refers to it as saved as through fire. So Jude is speaking of the adversity that the church comes through. So it's a bondservant of Christ. Remember, he's a brother, a half-brother of Jesus, and a brother of James. So this guy's real father was Joseph. I mean, Jesus' stepfather was Joseph. They both had Mary as their mother. For those who are called beloved in God the Father and kept for Christ Jesus, may mercy and peace and love be multiplied on you. So here we see the correlation between mercy or forgiveness and tranquility and integrity. Beloved, I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation. So that's the salvation. Remember, salvation is the same in all dispensations. It's faith in Jesus Christ alone as he's revealed to you in whatever dispensation you're in. And that the wording for that changes as we have additional disclosure in the word. So in the Old Testament, it was Yahweh, which the tetragrammaton that the Jews don't pronounce, Adonai. Is another way of saying that's what they used. It's the word Yahweh that they didn't talk, they didn't use, still don't to this day. And then today, and of course in Deuteronomy 6:4, it says that the Yahweh is God and he's unique. And that's referring to who? Jesus. The unique God of the universe. Why? Hypostatic union ultimately. Because it was in him that he was going to become the sacrifice. But we use the word Jesus or Christos. And that's our terminology because we go from the Greek. So he was making effort to write about our current common salvation, which we just mentioned, and I felt necessary to write you appealing that you contend earnestly for the doctrine, which is once and for all handed down to the saints. Now this is an interesting statement. Once and for all is the word hapax. Now you may have heard the word hapax legomenon, but hapax means one of a kind. So it's the faith or the doctrine is one. There's only one faith. Now we have other passages that talk about have one faith, one hope, one love. You know, that's a song even. So you have the principle of the unity of the doctrine. And that doctrine for the church is the same throughout the church age. Now for each category, each dispensation has a unique category of doctrine related to its time frame. Remember, that's the definition of a dispensation. The Bible often translates dispensation as a stewardship. And it has to do with the economy that God has between himself and mankind during that period of time. And that's generally a product of the disclosure that God has made to man and man's response to that disclosure. So that's why the economy would change a little bit during periods of time. So, and then the protocols change too. Like the church age is unique in the sense that we are coming right after Jesus, and Jesus is the reference point for our. He's the archon and reference point and model for our salvation. He's the one in whom we are connected. So we're unique in that regard. And so the major characteristic of that is what? The filling of the Spirit. Because that's what made him unique. The filling of the Spirit. No one had ever done that before. When he was born, he was born filled with the Spirit. He maintained the filling of the Spirit throughout his entire life. He never sinned, so he was always filled with the Spirit. So if there's any one thing that characterizes Jesus as it relates to us, now there's other things that characterize him. This is just his relationship with the Father, the relationship with Israel, all kinds of relationships. There's all kinds of facets to his identity. But the one that relates to us as the church is the filling of the Spirit. That's why the filling of the Spirit is so critical to understand in the church age. Because it's the mechanism, it's the sine qua non, without which it cannot exist, the spiritual light of the church. Okay, that's what it is. the fact that many believers don't understand that, that means that everything they're doing in life is wood, hay, and straw. No matter how good it looks to people, it's wood, hay, and straw. Because a right thing done in the wrong way is wrong. All right? So a right thing done without the filling of the Spirit is not acceptable to God. See, so if you want everything you do to be accepted by God, you operate on the basis of the filling of the Spirit. It's that simple. Not hard, not difficult at all. Just make sure you're in fellowship with God. That's it. Now, certain persons have crept in unnoticed. So this is unbelievers who have joined the local assembly. Not the body of Christ, but the local assembly. Those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation. So these are people who God has permitted to come into the church for this purpose of testing the church. Ungodly people who turn the grace of God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus. So these people have recognized, and we can almost look at our country in this way, and I mentioned that last time, is we have in the body of individuals in this country, a mix of people. Some of whom are saved and some of whom are not. And God permits that. And it's there for us as a test. Because we have to maintain our orientation to truth in spite of their opposition. And actually, they end up being signed up as Satan's pawns. And so they're operating in deceit all the time. And the basic way, the major way, and I've been harping on this a ton for a while, is that they use their freedom as a cloak for evil. We talked about that in Peter. And the freedom and you might add prosperity, because remember, everything we have comes from truth. The basis for the prosperity of any nation that is going to really have prosperity is Christianity. That's another sine non. Without Christianity, you cannot have true prosperity. Period. You may have certain categories of blessing that appear to be blessing. They're actually not. They're stolen. But facets. So you look around the world and you see countries that have a kind of a facet of prosperity. If you look at Russia, for example, it's a very poor country. They have two categories of what you could look at as possible prosperity, and they're actually not because they're stolen. One is oil, energy, and the other is their military. Everything else is a cesspool. You go to China, you got almost the same kind of thing. You've got a bunch of slaves working for nothing. The government's taking everything they have, to making a big army, and dealing with the West on an unfair basis because of the fact that our leaders were really, really dumb, as Trump has said back in 2001 with the WTO. Okay, they have stolen their prosperity from the Christian nations of the world. And that's the only reason they have what they have. And we'll see how long they have it. And once we got a real president that's going to stand firm, we'll see. Might not be too long. Let's hope. Because if that happens, then this whole thing is going to get reset 50 years. And it could easily happen in the next 4 years. I mean, in other words, we're going to start out with T0, and we're going to have 40 years of blessing in this country like you've never seen. If that all rolls out like it could well be. And we're going to go unopposed. Because there's nobody that's going to touch us. Because of our establishment principles. And it's the power of God that's going to... No one is going to touch us. And no one's going to touch him either. It's going to be amazing. And I think it's what's going to happen. So it's going to get real interesting. So anyway, these people came in unnoticed. Who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation. So God had already set this up as a... long ago has eternity concepts involved. Ungodly persons who turn the grace of God into licentiousness and deny Jesus. Now I remind you that you know all these things once and for all, that the Lord, after saving a people in the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe. And we talked about that. That was the Korah, Dathan, and Abiram rebellion. And remember, they were the ones who fostered a public lie against Moses and Aaron, created a false narrative that Moses was taking them into the wilderness to kill them. And they were trying to take over Moses and Aaron's position. Well, that didn't sell. That dog did not hunt. Because they got swallowed up by the earth. And then the people rebelled, and 13,000 some of them were killed. Okay? Because God sent a plague on them. So, see, those people, those groups were complicit, and they are responsible for their choices. So, believe me, with God, there is nothing that gets missed. It all gets leveled in one way or another. And as I've said, and as I'm confident in, that the way God actually levels it is on the upside, not the downside. We're already dirt people. You don't get much worse than that. So you can't go much. Other than death, you can't do much. The angels, and then we're talking about the next category. The angels who did not keep their own domain, this is during the antediluvian period, but abandoned the proper abode, have kept eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the last day. That's the great white throne. Where all the, everybody shows up there, except we've noted, kind of interesting, in the, well, maybe the beast and the false prophet are already in the lake of fire. So they probably don't. You know, I think you get a one-way ticket there. But whatever. They're the first two people to get to enter that. But these guys are all going to go there after the great white throne, because after that, there's the great division between God's people and the rebellers, the rebellion. Just in Sodom and Gomorrah and the five cities, remember they're actually a pentapolis, since they, the same way, indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example of undergoing establishment in eternal fire. So that's a representative of the concept of coming under discipline from God. Yet, the same way these men, by dreaming, defile the flesh and reject authority and revile angelic majesties, but Michael, the archangel, and I mentioned that this is him as a seraphim, that when he disputed with the devil, who was a cherubim, argued about the body of Moses, but did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, says, "The Lord rebuke you." So even Michael, who's in a position of authority, remember, Michael's the archangel of Israel. That's what he does. He is the protector of Israel. That's his job. And he was involved with Moses, because Moses at that point was the leader of Israel, who was being set aside because of his failure to honor Jesus Christ as he was revealed and speak to the rock rather than strike it. You know, it's a small, you might say that's a small detail, but it's not. It's a huge detail when you understand it from God's perspective and the amount of information Moses had. And the same is true for us. To whom much is given, much is expected. So if you have the doctrine, it's incumbent upon you to use it. See, because you're responsible for it. So he deferred to Jesus Christ in his dealings with Satan in regard to the body of Moses, which Satan wanted to take and use as a system, create a ritual system with it. Religion. But these men revile the things they do not understand and things they do not but know by instinct. Like unreasoning animals, these things are destroyed. So we have people, remember, people in their natural state are no better than unreasoning animals. They have no, I mean, they have, especially in the state of an unbelief. There's nothing going on there. They can function in the devil's world, but they aren't, they're the blessing or the product properties of their functioning are totally irrelevant. They're not any value at all. It's nothing. You know, that's a real important concept to have in your head. And it goes back to the concept of the filling of the Spirit. Anything we do that's not filled with the Spirit or a product of the filling of the Spirit is nothing. Paul referred to it as excrement. You don't get much less than that. But that's what it is. From God's perspective. Now other people may think it's cool. You may think it's cool. But in the ultimate sense, that doesn't matter. It's what God thinks that matters. He's the final arbiter of everything. And if it doesn't meet His standards, it's nothing. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain. Now he was the first one. And for the pay they have rushed long head after Balaam, we talked about that, money, and perished in the rebellion of Korah, power. So you have the three groups, three categories of people, self-absorption of Cain, desire to do his own thing, his own way. And then we have Balaam, we talked about him last time, Balaam and Balak in the country of Moab. And that's interesting, who's Moab? Know who Moab was? Cousins. Moab was a cousin of the Israelites because they were the sons of, was one of the sons of Lot's relationship with his daughters after Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember the two countries? Moab and Ammon. The biggest challenges that Israel faced coming out of Egypt were from those two countries. It's always people that are close to you that give you the biggest trouble. So don't be surprised when that happens. It's always. Let's just take a slight detour over here. Let me finish this verse, and then we'll take a detour. You know, it's a passage I was looking for at just before class because it relates to our president and his dealing with the Middle East. Now, we know there can't be any peace in the Middle East, but I'm going to show you why. It's in the Bible. It's in Genesis 16. The exact reason why you're never going to have peace over there until Jesus comes back. And how is Jesus going to deal with it? They're going to be dead. That's how he's going to deal with it. So that's how he solved that problem. There's no alternative. Well, there's people that may not be dead if they're believers. No believers will be dead. Well, everybody that's an unbeliever will be dead. Because you can't start the new civilization. Remember, civilizations. You've got civilizations. You've got dispensations. They're all different. You've got to understand what happens in each one. God has a plan. All civilizations start only with believers. There's three civilizations in history that we know about. Then we have the civilization started with Adam and the woman in the garden, both believers. We have the civilization starting with Noah and his family after the flood, all believers. You didn't get through the flood without being a believer. And then we have the millennial dispensation, or civilization. All believers at the onset. But it's the first baby that's born is a potential unbeliever. Okay, so you've got 1,000 years of incredible prosperity, and you're going to have a lot of people born. In fact, there's going to be more people on the planet during the millennial period than has ever been on the earth probably the entire period of time before. Because the whole topography of the earth is going to be different. The prosperity is going to be almost infinite. And everything is going to be going like crazy. The war, it's just going to be totally different setup. Nothing that we have is going to be similar except the doctrine and Jesus Christ. Everything is going to be different. So there's a whole different period of time. And it's going to be an incredible period of time to be alive on the planet. But you're actually living in a better time because your opportunity is bigger. So you really want to be here. This is the best one. Because of your identity with Christ. Under the ministry of the Spirit. So, these are men who are hidden reefs in your love fest. And when they feast without you without fear, caring for themselves, clouds without water, carried along by winds, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted. So this is referring to these people, and all their production is nothing. Now, if you haven't noticed, they have hidden reefs. What's that? That's a pile of rock or rock plus plants. They're trying to establish the reefs in certain places because the reefs they're biological. They're largely, but they're made out of plants, mostly I guess, and because the fish eat them. I mean, the parrotfish, that's all they do is eat that stuff. That's what they do. That's all they do. If you ever swim under the water in areas where the parrotfish are, you see them everywhere just chomping on the reef. That's what they do. So it's a kind of a plant. There's enough nutrients there to keep the fish alive. So, but it's a hidden reef. This is a reef that's under the water in the concept of shipping. You got to know where the reefs are, otherwise you tear the bottom out of your ship. So it empties the whole thing out into the water, and that happens on occasion. They run ships into reefs, and it tears them, big holes in them, and they have a problem. Well, that's what happened to the thing over there in the Concordia. You know, that I think was the name of it, the Costa. The ship was sailing out of, I don't know, one of those places over there, and the guy got too close to the shore of the reef. All right, he took the bottom of the boat off it. So that's what he's talking about here. And he's talking about clouds without water. Well, what good is a cloud without water? Expecting rain, you got a cloud. What good is it? None. So this is the benefit of an unbeliever. Carried along with winds, autumn trees without fruit. What good is that? Now it's a fall. You're supposed to have apples on the apple tree and whatever else, you know, that has fruit. No fruit. What's that mean? Second death. That's the correlation. No production. All right? Uprooted. So that's the product of God. Wild waves of the sea casting up their own shame like foams, wandering stars, for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. So that's also a connection to second death. It was about these men that Enoch, the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and convict all the ungodly of their ungodly deeds, which they have done in an ungodly way. What's that mean? No filling of the Spirit in the church age. All of the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, finding fault, following after their own lusts, speaking arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. And of course, that takes us right to our topic of the public lie. And of course, the reason for this is Romans 8:6-8. The mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. So this describes the dichotomy that exists in the war that we're engaged in. We have people who think about the old sin nature, are functioning under the basis of the old sin nature, and we have people who are operating on the basis of the Spirit and thinking about the things of the Spirit. Now these two things are in war. Because the mind, set on the flesh, is the enemy, hostile, at war with God, does not subject self to the law of God, nor is even able to do so, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So that's the nature of the battle that we face. You wonder why we have the conflict that we have in our country today? That's it. Now let's go explain why there's never going to be peace in the Middle East, just for fun. This is a slight... Because this attitude that exists in the Middle East is the same attitude that these people that we're talking about in Jude have. They're no different. Genesis 16:5. This is regarding Ishmael. And basically, remember, Sarah couldn't have a kid. And so she says, why don't you take my handmaid and have a kid with her and we'll adopt that kid. Well, God wouldn't have none of that. So as a result of that, Ishmael was born. Hagar had Ishmael with Abraham. Or Abram, I guess it would have been at that time. Because he wasn't yet remember, his name was changed from Abram to Abraham when he became a Jew. You can say, well, how could he become a Jew? God changed him. You see, when he and Sarah had Isaac, that was creating a new race. So we have four races on the planet. You've got Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Those are the three that came off the ark. And then you have Abraham, or the Jew. And that came from the Shem line. It derived off the Shem line because that was the gene pool it derived from. But Isaac couldn't have... Both Abraham and Sarah were sexually dead and unable to procreate when Isaac was born. So God provided 100% of the gene pool for that outfit. Okay? Remember, he only provided half the gene pool for Jesus. He provides 100% of the gene pool for that outfit. And that's the Jews. They're known as Israel today, etc. They have other names. I mean, there's actually a tribe within Israel called Judah. So they're called Jews too. But it's a racial species from God's perspective. So that's what's going on here. So anyway, Isaac had come along, and now Sarah you got two women in the house who both have kids. So you got a war. And one of them is the slave, and one of them is the master's wife. And so there's a problem. And so the slave runs off. He says, I may give my maid to your arms. When she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her sight. May the Lord judge between you and me. So Sarah brings Hagar to Abraham. Abraham has sex with her. She gets a kid. And now the woman hates Sarah. What else? What else is new? That's typical, right? But Abraham said to Sarah, behold, your maid is in your power. Do what is good in your sight. So Sarah treated her harshly and she fled from her presence. So she didn't like her place and she felt she was being treated poorly. She probably was. But God had a plan. Remember, God needed Ishmael. Ishmael lives over there now and has all that oil. At least he's one of the kids that does. There's five other kids besides him that has all that oil. That's another story. We won't go there right now. But we're talking about one of them. Remember, every child, there's seven kids that Abraham had that we know about. Seven boys. We had Ishmael, he had Isaac, and he had five others. Isaac is the source of the gene pool of the Jews. The rest are the source of the gene pool of the Arabs. These people have been at war forever. Right here is where the war started. Right here. This is why God says there won't be no peace in the Middle East till Jesus comes back. Because he's going to make it impossible, pretty much impossible. So, she fled from her presence. Now the angel, so God was not done with Hagar, so he's going to provide for her. The angel of the Lord found her by the spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur, and he said to Hagar, Sarah's maid, and she's still called Sarai, because they haven't created the new species yet, where have you come from and where are you going? That sounds familiar. Who else did he ask that question of? Adam and the woman in the garden. Why are you where are you at, guy? What's with you? I mean, remember, Adam and the woman, they ate of the fruit of the tree, and they ran into the garden and in the woods and hid and clothed themselves in fig leaves so they could hide from God. Well, real brilliant, you know. He's omniscient. He kind of knows where you are all the time. So he walks up, what's going on here? Why are you out here in the middle of nowhere? He's going to tell her to go back. He says, where have you come from and where are you going? And she says, I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress. Okay, because she's been mistreated. And he said to Hagar, Sarah's maid, wait a second, back up here. Let me split down here. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself to her authority. Woo-hoo, how about that? She's a slave. God tells her to go back and submit. That's powerful. See, people realize sometimes the blessings that come to you accrue in a channel that you may not necessarily like. That you need to be there when that's happening. Very important. Authority, authority, authority. Even authority that you consider to be bad is better than no authority. Okay, so the prosperity at that point in time was coming down through God's grace, through Abraham, and it was going to overflow onto Hagar if she's in the right place. And that's the way we need to understand. God has a plan. And his plan is for us to submit ourselves to legitimate authority, even though that may appear to be onerous. Now, he will provide a way of escape, if necessary. But that's important to understand. The issue there was authority. Return to your mistress and submit herself to her. The angel Lord said to her, I will greatly multiply your descendants so that you will be too many to count. How about that? That's the same promise he gave Abraham. Almost. See, that's the other side of Abraham's promise. Remember, everything that she's got belongs to Abraham. You want to know why the Arabs have the Middle East and all that oil? There it is. That's why. That's why they have most of the oil in the world right now. That's why they hold the gates of that area over there. Right there. I will multiply you, and you will be too many to come. And the angel will say to her, Father, you will have a child, and you will bear a son and call his name Ishmael. So he actually goes to the point of naming him. Because the Lord has given heed to your affliction, and he will be a wild donkey of a man. Now there's your reason why you're never going to have peace. Because the Arabs are wild asses of people. Let's go with the original. Donkey. Translated as wild ass 19 times. Okay? So the language is here, they're trying to make it a little wild, milder, a little more discreet and pleasant and politically correct. No. He's a jackass! Okay? That's what's going on. And they are! That's why they can't have peace. You know, even no matter, they're giving the store away to these people. That they won't take it. Because they hate Isaac so much. He will be a wild ass of a man. His hand will be against everyone. Everyone. And everyone's hand will be against him. You wonder why we got conflict over there? There you are. He will live. Where will he live? This tells you everything you need to know. To the east of all his brothers. Where's that? Well, where's all the brothers living? Remember, what divides the brothers? The Jordan River. The west bank of the Jordan River is on the Jewish side. The east side of the Jordan River is on the Arab side. The whole, that divides the whole, right now they're making a deal, they're trading off parts of the west bank for peace. Trying to, it's never going to happen, but that's what they're trying to do. And who said, everybody wants to do it except one group of people, Ishmael and his brothers. That's why. They might get it anyway, but it won't hold. Because they won't hold to it. That's why. All right? They got the best deal going right now that they've ever had under our president. Best deal they're ever going to get. And they're going to say no. That's why. So you're never going to have peace over there because the Bible says you're never going to have a peace. And the reason for that is these people are just plain mean. Nasty, independent, obnoxious. There's no list of words you can put alongside their names that wouldn't fit. Okay? And he covers it perfectly with his word, wild donkey. We'll just be nice very briefly. I don't like to be nice, but once in a while. So back to our story. That gives you a little bit about what's going on. And why, even though we got the best deal ever going in play right now, not going to do it. Not going to do it. Nope. Not going to do it. I hate those people. We've got to run them into the ocean. So we'll see. So we're back to our brief study of the public lie and the false narrative that people who are living in Satan's cosmic system create to advance their opposition to truth. Remember, they create a lie that they actually foment a lie. They weave it from strands of lies and truth to make it appear to be something that people would like or accept. But it's a bunch of crap. Another thing I'll talk about today is talking about, we're just last couple days, is that people talk about diversity. You know, in our country and in Christianity, God uses diversity. He starts with diversity. But the way to recognize that, talk about diversity is the threads of the tapestry that God is creating with the Holy Spirit. So there's actually a unity in the tapestry that the diverse threads are making up. So the place of the diversity, that's an external reality. See, they got the dog before the cart before the horse in this country. They're talking about diversity. No. Let's talk about unity. The power of diversity is in the unity created by the Holy Spirit. There is no power in diversity at all. It's fragmentation left by itself. But the reason it works in our country is because of Jesus Christ and Christianity and the weaving of the tapestry of the saints with the Holy Spirit into that one fabric. That's what's going on. So don't talk to me about diversity. Yeah, the thread is diverse, but not for long. It's integrated into the tapestry. And that's where the power is. That's why Christian nations are so powerful. So last time we noted that without doctrinal truth circulating in the stream of consciousness, the believer is vulnerable to believing the public lie because they have a vacuum in their soul that sucks in the lie that results in development of scar tissue of the soul from suppressing and rejecting God's word of truth. And we saw this in 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. You know, the thing is, remember, the truth always precedes the lie. And for the lie to become a player, you have to reject the truth. Okay? So the truth is there first. Think about the garden. That wasn't the first time it ever happened. They had Jesus Christ as he was revealed to them. He showed up every day to teach them doctrine. But in spite of that, they chose, somebody, the woman, chose to reject what Jesus was teaching and go talk to Satan. Alright? So, she had first rejected the lie, or the truth, before she became susceptible to believing the lie. So it was a process. It wasn't instantaneous, it took a lot of time. So what happens is with people, believers, first they have the truth. Well, everybody starts as a believer with the same truth. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He was crucified on the cross, he died for my sins, and was resurrected on the third day. That's the whole picture in 1 Corinthians 15. All right? That shows you everything that went down. Why? How it happened? What got done? Everything about you, everything you need to know is right there. And you're connected with Jesus in that resurrection. So that gives you eternal life. You see? So people drift off from that viewpoint or don't learn it, the doctrine that follows on to that. And so what happens? The Spirit explicitly says that latter times people will drift. Fall away. The better word for that word is to drift off course. They don't just fall off a trip. Think they stand off, they withdraw, go away, depart from, desert, become faithless, withdraw oneself from. See, there's a volitional process going on here. It's not like you fell out of bed. You made a decision to go away from the truth first. Then, after they chose to disagree with the truth for some reason, maybe the truth told them to go back to live with their boss, their master. Whatever, take your pick. I don't care about it. It told you something you didn't want to hear. You had to give up some lifestyle. Take your pick. There's all kinds of stuff where the truth comes up against the grain of your sin nature. So you don't like that. Well, God wouldn't be that. He's not that mean. He wouldn't do that to me. Ah, that's who I am. Oh, you are, huh? Well, okay, fine. Go for it. Prepare to get blasted. In later times, it will drift off course from the doctrine. Why? Paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. So here you just opened the door. God's word told you something to do something you didn't want to do. And who's showing up in the next? And as soon as you close that door, they're ding, ding. Satan's at the door and he looks all pretty. And he's all, oh God, he's so mean. He's nasty. He doesn't want you to have the truth. What did he tell the woman? We talked about that already. He told him, no, God just, he wants you to stay stupid. He doesn't want you to have any knowledge. I got something for you. I've got this thing called the knowledge of good and evil. God just does not want you to have this. And if you eat of that tree over there, then you'll have that thing that God will, he's keeping it from you. And the woman says, yeah, I gotta have that. And that's what she did. Okay? That's what we do. See, the doctrine tells us to do something that we don't want to do. Because we have a vested interest in that because it feels good or whatever. So then Satan knocks on the door 5 seconds later and he says, yeah, you can do that. But we don't judge anybody. You know, he's such a vengeful guy. He's mean and nasty. And if you can't be right, then he doesn't have any use for you. I'm nice. I'm real good. I love you. Oh, that's Satan. Just think how that goes on across on the world today. There's no condemnation, right? Oh, everybody's happy. Of course, we're all going like a fire, but well, maybe not. They're all getting judged anyway. Not everybody goes like a fire. If you're a believer, you don't, because you don't want to go there. So by means of hypocrisy of liars, seared in their consciousness with a branding iron. So what happens here is a result of the rejection of the truth and the acceptance of the lie is their consciences are seared. And we talked about that. That's, in essence, creating, if you took a hot branding iron, well, if you had, most people don't do it with that. They do it with tattoos with ink and stuff. But in the case of a cow, they use a hot band, like a circle with a symbol in it, and they put it in the fire, and they jam it on the side of that cow, and that mark is on that cow forever until it kicks the bucket. Okay? So they can tell who it belongs to. Alright? And that's what happens. Their consciences are seared. So they can't make good decisions. And Paul in Ephesians talks about it a little bit more. Ephesians 4:17. Affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles walk in the futility. And that's the word we saw last time. Mateotes. Vanity devoid. So here you have a vacuum in the thinking created by the rejection of truth or lack of it that sucks in whatever shows up. In this case, it's doctrines of demons. Who's the purveyor of that? Satan. He wrote the book on that. He's the author. They walk in the futility and the vacuum of their thinking, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And here we saw the connection between a callous and rejection of the truth. So the longer you repeat the rejection of the truth, the thicker the callous gets. And then we've noted how as a callous grows thicker, you have less sensitivity, less capacity to discern. See, what's being compromised here is your ability to determine right from wrong. See, if Satan can get you to the point where you can't tell the difference between right and wrong, he's got you. Because then you think everything that you want to do is right. And when someone comes up against that and says that that's wrong, you're just going to call them judgmental and mean. And you're bigoted. And you're a racist. and all these other words that they use these days to call Christians. Because there's no right and no wrong. See? They're callous. Having become callous, have given themselves, well, what happens then? Sensuality. For the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. Now that character tells you everything you want to know about it. Old sin nature control of the soul and satiating the lust patterns of that old sin nature. In whatever categories you happen to have. That means you can do anything you want to do. We don't care. Why do you think they're taking away punishment from criminals in this country? The leftists, the wacko communist people that are running the shows these days in so many places. And that they're not progressive, they're communists. And they're doing this on purpose to destroy the country. Don't miss it. Don't miss out on that. Look at what Lenin and Stalin did. He sucked in all these people that wanted to live all these deviant, perverse, criminal lifestyles. They aided and abetted them. They allowed them to totally toast out the people. And then once they got power consolidated, they whacked them all. They either killed them or threw them up in the icebox up in Siberia. That's what they did. And what you got left is Russia. Okay? They did the same thing, only worse, in China. Okay? Exactly the same thing. So, this is a ploy. Don't fall for it. It's a lie. The scar tissue of the soul from believing the public lie creates spiritual blindness that, left unchecked, advances to block out of the soul, emotional result of the soul, and garbage from unconfessed sin being buried in the subconscious mind that creates a guilt complex that causes people to try to undo evil with the production of human goods. So people go on crusades. And I noted how it's always the biggest crusaders are always people who have somehow overcome some evil that's today's du jour of evil. I mean, it used to be smoking cigarettes. Before that, it was drinking alcohol. And that came back. They couldn't hold that one down. Then now it's oil. If you're consuming oil, it's a bad thing. Well, I come to the conclusion that oil, this is an aside because of what we just saw about in Genesis, oil is going to be the major source of power during the millennium. You're going to say, Mike, are you nuts? Jesus isn't going to have that kind of pollution going on. Yes, he is. You know why I say that? Who owns that land during the millennium? The Jews. Who's running the show during the millennium? The Jews. You think they're going to try to come up with any other kind of energy? Nope. Why bother? The Earth is only going to last 1,000 years anyway. You can't toast it. And even then you can't toast it. So I personally believe that that's what's going to be. We're going to burn oil all the way through the end of the millennium. That's going to be the major source. And plus gas. Because they haven't even started fracking over there. When they start doing that, it's going to be crazy. I mean, the only reason we're the number one source of energy in the world is because of the freedom we have here. The freedom that comes to our nation from Christianity has created the opportunity to deploy technology that is almost impossible to be deployed anywhere in the world. I mean, the land is not owned by private property people at much of the other places. The state owns everything. And so you have a few people at the top making all the decisions. And so nobody's doing any development like that. Here it's all private. Well, not enough of it's private. I mean, government land should all be dispersed across the people. I mean, all west. What? 50% or less of the land is private. But enough of it is, okay, that we're becoming the number one producer because of freedom. Now, guess who's assaulting that? Well, there's a cockeye in Iowa a couple days from now, and that's the people that are assaulting that. All right? That's who's doing it, a.k.a. Democrats. We see from this that the process is degenerative, so that if you live in the public lie, you will die by the public lie. And because the scar tissue of the soul has no capacity for any kind of spiritual truth. So the thing is, once you get locked into this, it's virtually impossible to cut through it. That's why I made the case that Cosmic 2 is hard to break out of. Now, I'm not going to say it's impossible, because we've got a couple examples of it happening, possibly. So I'll go with that. But that takes major power from God the Holy Spirit to break through. That scar tissue is developed. The public lie works because anyone can say anything about anyone, and someone will always believe it, especially if they have a mental attitude sin towards that person. See, that's what sets the public lie up. the people who believe it want to believe it. Well, if you want to believe something and someone tells you that's what it is, then you're going to want to, then you're going to believe it. And no one, anybody comes along and disagrees with that, you're going to say, well, no, that's, I don't believe that. Why? Well, you want to believe that. There ain't no fixing that. You know, you got to really hammer someone to fix that. If you, I mean, really hammer them. They got to have some orientation to something that's more powerful than their desire to believe something to have a change of thinking decision. See, that's where it goes from believe to repent. Remember, there's a transition in the Bible to the Jews. It started out as believe. The gospel. John 3:16. All right? Then it became repent. Why? They said no to Jesus. So what had to happen for them to believe, to be saved? They had to change their mind about who Jesus was and believe. See, there's evil going on there. This, the public lie about Jesus was created and fabricated by the Pharisees. The people believed the public lie. So now not only did they have to believe in Jesus, they had to change their mind about what they thought about Him. You see, they were in their religiosity, they were going away from God. That's what religion does. It obscures you. It takes you away from truth. Because now you think you got to do, well, now you got to change your mind about that religion before you change your mind. Now, when it went back to Israel, or to the Gentiles, it went back to believe. Why? They didn't have that pre-existing negative volition to Jesus. So that's kind of rather interesting. So that confuses people. You know, it says believe, then it says repent, and people think, oh, I gotta repent, I gotta be sorry. Oh, no, it doesn't mean be sorry. Metanoeo, which is metanoia, means repent, simply means to change your mind. There's no baggage with that. But you gotta be willing to change your mind. So that's why you have the transition of the words. Believe, repent, believe. To the church, it's believe. That's the generic state. And it's always believe. Always been believe. Always will be believe. If you don't have some preconceived idea that's preventing you from believing. You see, that's when repentance comes in. And it's not being repenting of sins. It's repenting of your rejection of Jesus. Sins have nothing to do with any of it, ever. If you believe, your sins are handled. The public where I, of course, anyone can say anything about anyone, and someone will always believe it, especially if they have a mental attitude sin towards that person. In other words, they have a preconceived negative orientation to that person. Those who believe the lie are those who have no truth in their soul or have suppressed the truth from accumulated scar tissue and garbage in the subconscious from their rejection of God's word of truth after hearing it. So people develop a resistance to truth because of their persistent negative volition. And that's where scar tissue comes in. Remember? Scar tissue creates layers and layers and layers of dead skin tissue that causes you to have less and less sensitivity to truth or whatever. I mean, exactly what happens on your fingers or wherever else you might be getting abrasion. You know, people that play baseball, they get scar tissue on their fingers from playing baseball. Football players, anybody that's doing anything repetitively, with precision, guitar players, you get scar tissue because of the repetitive friction. And in your head, it's the same way. The scar tissues in your soul is related to what you're thinking and how you believe. And so it makes it hard for people who have repetitively done the wrong thing to come back and do the right thing. See, there's an unlearning process there. We're going to go into the doctrine of evil, and that's where we're going to talk about how that plays. Because people who are operating in evil are operating on the basis of preconceived ideas that they have established in their thinking on the basis of the tapestry of the public lie. And they got to overcome all that to accept the truth. Those who believe the lie are those who with no truth in their soul who have suppressed the truth from accumulated scar tissue that results in garbage in the subconscious. Of course, that's where you bury it. When you have a problem and you can't fix it, you bury that in your people that go nuts, you know, crazy. They go crazy because they have accepted the public lie as truth. And then it doesn't work for them. So they got to suppress all that. They bury it in their head. And then suddenly all that stuff starts flying out at them. And they get all guilty about it. You know, rather than just forgetting about it. Remember, the challenge to the believer is to forget what is behind. Forget it. Philippians 3:13. Forget what is behind and press on to the mark of the high calling of, in Christ Jesus. See, that stuff's pulling you down. And it's not helping. Penance. Doing good to try to ameliorate evil isn't helpful. It does not accomplish the righteousness of God. What accomplishes the righteousness of God is forgetting it and moving out. And we're going to see why that is here in a minute. We won't get there today, but we'll get there next time. The originator or manufacturer of the public lie is either irrational from evil of emotional complex of arrogance or arrogant complexes of sins or mentally ill or both. Because scar tissue of the soul from believing the public lie creates mental illness. See, this is a reason why we have so much mental illness in our country today. People have believed the lie, accepted it as true, they've been disillusioned and disappointed, that they keep doubling down rather than repenting. You see, the Bible doesn't say double down, triple down, quadruple down. I'm right and I'm more right and now I'm even more right and you're even more wrong. Well, if you haven't noticed lately, that's kind of what a group of people are doing in our country. Can you fix that? No, you can't. They got to repent. See, that's the only fix, is repent. And if they won't, then they're in trouble. Maybe not now, well, the nation's in trouble. And eventually they will be. So, let's pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word, for the blessing it is to us, for the fact that we can understand exactly what's going on, why it's going on, and how you're going to fix it on the basis of your grace. Help us to recall and apply this as we face those challenges that you permit to come into our lives for our benefit and your glory as we deploy your word. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen.